Thank you for listening to the West City Fellowship Sermon Audio Podcast. This Sunday, we continue our series, Faith in Action, taken from the book of James. Sermon notes and more information can be found on the West City Fellowship website.
Well, we've called this series Faith and Action. And really, this text today is sort of the anchor text, if you will, of where from where a lot of that comes from. And of course, I mean, James is just narrowing in. He's just honing, drilling in on this theme in this text today. And so, you know, one of the things that we've said all along is we've said, look, our works don't save us. I mean, none of us can sort of do enough good things to outweigh the bad things and all of that. So we know that what saves us is what Jesus did for us. He's the one who lived a perfect life in our place through faith in him. That his righteousness is given to us. He's the one who took all of our sins upon him without his atoning death. There's no way that we could be forgiven for our sins. But what James is saying here is this. He's saying, look, what we say we believe should line up with what we do. I mean, it's really, in a certain sense, that simple. And he's hammering this home in a whole bunch of different ways that we'll see this morning. What we say we believe should line up with what we do. The question is it really that simple? Is it really that simple? I mean, just think about some of the things that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably would say you believe, and I would too. We would say things like the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. We would probably all say, yeah, we believe in that. But then the question is, in practice, do we ever put our faith in something more than God? Do we ever get our delight and satisfaction in something more than God? Do we ever put our trust and hope in something more than the one true living God? We probably all would say, yeah, sometimes my faith doesn't line up with what I do. What I say doesn't line up with what I do. What about loving your neighbor as yourself? I mean, certainly some of the time maybe we do that. Other times we fall way short, and what we say we believe, yes, I believe you should love your neighbor as yourself. I'm complete agreement with Jesus when he said that. But nevertheless, our actions aren't necessarily always consistent with that. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do we always trust in the Lord with all our heart? We would probably always all say, yes, we should do that. I believe that. I've got no problem with that. But in reality, we're trusting in all sorts of other things, and we sometimes have trouble trusting God and leaning on him. We lean on our own understanding, and our actions reflect that. And on and on. I mean, really, you could just go and go and go and go in these texts. And I'll tell you something. This stuff that James is talking about, it's simple in a certain sense on the face of it, but boy, is it convicting. I mean, boy, is it convicting. Y'all just have to live with this for right now. I have to live with it all week. The scriptures just really speaking to me and saying, convicting me and going, how about this, pal? How about this, pal? But I'll tell you something. This is blessing. Right? I mean, God gave us this word to, among other things, to bless us. And the more we line up with it and receive it, even the parts we like, the parts that challenge us and all that, the more we do that, the more we are blessed, the more we grow. Jesus said, he promised us, I've come that you would have life and have it abundantly. I haven't come here to ruin your good time. I've come here to give you life abundant. So, let's see. Let's just let James sort of hammer on us for a while and be blessed by it, okay? Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers or sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, this might seem kind of controversial. It might seem like, well, it's what we do that saves us, that he's saying. Not necessarily what we believe. James is saying, no, neither of those is right. He's saying that if what we believe, if what we say we believe does not result in some kind of changed behavior, changed thought patterns, we start doing things that we should have done all along but that we weren't doing, we stop doing things and thinking in ways that we should have stopped doing all along but weren't. But now through this faith, this real saving faith in Christ, he's saying that should make a difference. It should change something. And James is simply saying, look, if it's not doing that, is that real faith? Is that the kind of faith that really will save you? And, you know, some scholars think actually that what was going on here, one of the things that James is doing, remember, James is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians in the early church who had to sort of flee outside of Jerusalem to some other communities and places because of some of the persecution that was happening. And some people think that what James is responding to is actually to Paul's teaching, which he codified in Ephesians 2. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It's not of works, so that nobody can boast. Now, Ephesians was probably written after James was written, but Paul certainly would have been teaching this, and this sort of teaching would have been going on in the early church. And I don't think at all that James is contradicting what Paul was teaching, but what James was, what some of these scholars believe, and I think there's something to this, is that James is reacting to people who would take Paul's teaching and say, and therefore, since I'm saved by faith alone and not by what I do, it doesn't matter what I do. And therefore, I can do anything I want. As long as I'm saying the right things, if my life's not changing, it doesn't matter. And I think James is saying, look, those people who took Paul's teaching and twisted it, he says, no, let me correct that. Let me correct that. If you think about it, there are people out there, and they know their Bibles, and they know their doctrines or the catechisms or whatever it is, and they go to one Bible study after another, and they will be very, very quick to correct you on your theology. But deep down, there's not a lot of change that's happening in them. It's not coming out. It's not spilling over in much way, in any way. And what happens? Those people end up being usually very, very self-righteous. And they'll happily tell somebody else where they're wrong and off and not quite precise. But there's not a lot of love going on there. James wants to correct all this. He wants to correct that. So he says this, look, he says in 15. He says, here's an example. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I mean, look, he's just saying it's certainly easy to pat somebody on the head who's hungry, who has some real practical problem, and just kind of get spiritual with them and go, you know, go in peace. Spout off a few doctrines to them. But he's saying it's not that that's wrong, but he's saying if that's where it stops, if it's not translating into a love that convicts us to want to see what we can do, even if it's just, hey, let's pause and pray together, whatever it is, he's saying, look, that's something's missing there if that's happening. 18. He says, but someone will say, and he's saying, you know, people will raise this objection then. He's saying, look, you have faith and I have works. In other words, some people will say, well, you know, I do this thing through faith. And another person will say, no, I'm not worried about the faith. I do this thing through works. Look at all the things that I do. James says, no, that's a false dichotomy. Okay, he says, look, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And he goes on and he says in verse 19, he says, look, you believe that God is one and you do well, but even the demons believe that and shudder. So in other words, look, in those days, it was obvious all the false gods that were around them. You know, if we learn how to look at it, we can see that there's a ton of false gods that people worship all around us, all surrounding us. But in those days where they were, there were Roman gods and they were Greek gods and there were all sorts of other pagan Middle Eastern gods, et cetera, et cetera. And so you were really kind of very, very different if you said, oh, no, I don't worship any of those gods. I worship the one God. And everyone knew who the one God was. That was Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Bible. And so James says, look, you say the right thing. You say, I recognize that Yahweh is the one and only God, and all of the other gods around are false gods. And you'll say that. And James is saying, that's good, because you're right. He's not backing up off that. He's not saying, oh, you should kind of lay off that. No, he says, that's right. That's good. That's a starting, but you got to recognize who the real, true God is. But he says, that's not sufficient. He says, think about it. Even the demons know that. The demons know who the one true God is. They hate him. He said, but that, even for the demons, their belief has an impact on their works, on what they do, because it scares the fire out of them. They shudder. They can't just be passive about this truth that they wish weren't true, but that they know is true, that this is the one true God. Even the demons know this. So James is saying to us, look, is it possible then that we could actually, that this truth, that this is the one true God, could actually affect us less than it affects demons? Could we be actually less moved by that truth, by that belief? James is saying, be careful, it's possible. And he basically wants to say, and here's the thing, those demons are not saved. They believe this truth. They know this truth, but they're not saved. So just simply saying that, or saying we believe that, it's not enough. It's not necessarily that kind of saving faith that he's talking about. Okay. So he says this in 2:20. He says, so do you want to be shown, you foolish person? He's a little bit confrontational, doesn't it sound like? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So he uses this term, you foolish person. And this term here where it says fool really means, literally means empty. And that, if you look at different places in Scripture where that word empty is used, it could mean several different things. It could mean foolish or useless or meaningless. And let me give you an example of where this is used, and it gives us a sense of what James is trying to confront us with here and give us this kind of gut check. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the very famous chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is arguing and saying, no, for those of you who did not think that Jesus really raised from the dead, no, that's not right. He really, really, really did rise from the dead. And that makes all the difference in the world. Saying this is not a minor issue, Paul's saying this. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:4, he says, look, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain or empty. This is the word. And your faith is in vain or it's empty. He says, if Christ has not really been raised, then all the sacrifices we're making, all the things we say, all the way that it's affecting our lives, it's empty, it's foolish, it's useless. But he goes on to say, Christ has been raised. And that makes all the difference. So he concludes that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and he says, therefore, since Christ has been raised, and he says, and since we will also be raised who are in Christ, we will be raised too, and we will get these new resurrection bodies. That makes all the difference. And since that's true, he says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our response to that truth. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not empty, is not in vain, is not foolish, it's not a waste. In the Lord your labor is not in vain, right? It's faith and action. See, they're both there. They're both there. So, now James looks at a few examples just to really sort of make this point. And he says this in verse 21. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And most of you know this story of when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on an altar. And it's a really challenging, disturbing, everything beautiful. It's all sorts of things story, but you know this, you know the story. And then right when Isaac was about to sort of lift the knife, and God intervenes and says, stop, no, don't do that. But he says, look, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? He says, you see that faith was active along with his works there. In other words, he wasn't just proving something by his works just to impress God, but rather he was trusting in who God is. He had faith. As he went, he was trusting in who God is. And he says also, he says, and faith was complemented by, where faith was completed by his works. Now this word completed means it's like, it's the end game. It's the conclusion. It's what is the logical outworking of his faith. In other words, this faith, logically, because of the kind of faith it was going to lead to action. It was going to logically have its end in something. He says, so you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So what I want to do just for a second is just walk through a few of the texts that we see of the promise. The way that Abraham was processing, because sometimes it can be helpful to just actually sort of see this. Because when we think of somebody sacrificing their son because God told him to, it's absolutely mind-boggling and astounding to us. But let me turn back to Genesis chapter 12. And just very briefly, I want us to look at what was it that Abraham believed and what was it that he did. Because it says that his faith was counted to him as a righteousness, and yet James says that he was justified by what he did. because what he did grew out of the kind of faith that led to work. So let's just look at this. Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, this is the first time that we know of that God actually revealed himself to Abraham. So he said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. First promise. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here is the first blessing. Now notice what Abraham knows and does not know at this point in time. He knows that there's this God who's, he starts to believe, okay, there's this God and he's there. That's where it starts. He's there. And now he's made a promise that he does not understand. I am somehow going to bring from you nations. Has God ever made you a promise? Have you ever seen a promise and you're pretty sure that it's a promise, but you really don't have any idea how it's going to be fulfilled? And you have to walk and you have to go somewhere, okay? That's where it starts. Now look at chapter 15. 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And he said, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no... And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look towards the heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So you see what's happening here is that God has given him a little bit more detail. Abraham said, okay, I know the promise you made me, but now he's trying to work through what exactly is this going to look like? Oh, I know how you could do it. I've got this, my cousin's nephew's brother's son or whoever this guy was. Maybe that's the way you're going to do that, because right now that person, he's my heir, and so maybe you're going to do it through him. So he's confused. Have you ever tried to imagine? Okay, well, I think this is a promise, and I believe that God's going to do it, but maybe he's going to do it this way. Maybe he's going to do it that way. Maybe he's going to do it another way. You just have to keep walking. You just have to keep walking. You just have to keep walking with him. And now God corrects him and says, no, I'm going to bring, this is going to be your son. That's the way this is going to happen, through your son. Remember, Abraham is like 100 years old at this time. His wife is like 90 years old. But God takes him out and shows him the stars and says, this is what your offspring are going to look like. And here's where James pulls this quote from. Verse 6, he says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. All right? His belief was counted as righteousness. And let's remember, let's watch now what that belief continues to do and how it's coupled with Abraham's actions. So I'm going to skip over chapter 17, but here is where God makes a covenant with Abraham and Isaac, his son, and says, this son is going to come through your wife, Sarah. She's going to bear a son. That's my promise to you, and his name is going to be Isaac. And now in chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. You want to always catch this, because we need to understand that God is faithful. So when God makes a promise and he fulfills it, don't just skip over that. Let it sink into you. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, as he had promised he would. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived, and she bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, called him Isaac. And this all leads up then to Abraham putting his faith in action. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And God said, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Can you imagine what he's wondering? This is the good God who's there, who called me, who told me to do something. Now I'm doing it. I wonder how he's going to work this out. And he's looking. That's where we're going. I wonder how this is going to work. But he goes. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And you know, there's a great meaning behind worship that in one of the components of it is sacrifice. I and the boy will go over there and worship and will come back again to you. What do you think Abraham's thinking? Is this going to look like? I don't know. He probably had all sorts of ideas of what that might look like, but somehow he's saying, oh, I know, God, you've asked me to do something. You've also made these promises. That's not quite lining up, but I'm going to take another step and another step and another step. And guys, somehow, we're coming back. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. Reminds me very much of the cross being laid on Jesus. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Can you imagine? He's probably saying, any time now, God, you can intervene and you can do this the way that you said you're going to do it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but somehow, any time now. But what was his faith doing? One step in front of the other. It was a faith. It was the outworking of his faith. Faith and action mixed together. One foot in front of the other. What he believed having an impact on what he did. And what he did being motivated by what he believed. And so, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood. He bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Look, you can only imagine, it's one step of faith after the other. One sense of clinging to the promise that God has made, one sense of clinging to who God is and what he is like. And all sorts of things from one phase to the next of what is this going to look like? Because every step you take, you think, oh, even if I'm trusting God, this is the way he's going to do it. On down to the point where he lifts the knife. Can you imagine? And he continues. Somehow, this faith and this action is mixed together. And it's counted to him as righteousness. Let me finish here. He says, so, therefore you see, James says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's not saying that what we do saves us. He's just saying that these things are inseparable if it's real. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and went out and sent them out by another way? And by the way, if you read that, I won't take the time to read that story right now, but if you think about it, these Israelite spies go in, they go into Jericho, and people realize that they're there. And you know, it's interesting, if you go back and you read that account in Joshua chapter 8, what you'll see is that Rahab hides these spies and sends them out safely. The reason she says, I've hidden you, is because she says, I've come to know that your God is their true God. She wasn't just trying to be nice. She was motivated. She believed something, and that faith led to action. It was all one. And by the way, when the walls came a-tumbling down, she and her family were spared. That faith that resulted, it was tied to action, saved her and her family. So James ends and he says, just here's the cherry on top. He said, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He's just saying, faith apart from works just doesn't make sense. Anyone in those days who's trying to say, I'll show you my faith, oh no, I'll show you my works, it's just making a false dichotomy. James is saying, no, these things, if it's the real deal, go hand in hand. And some of us, it's good for us to know what we tend to, because some of us, we place all the emphasis on what we believe. And that's good. We got to believe the right things. Doctrine is good. All that's good. But if that's where it ends for us, then that's not good. And that's what James is saying. Others of us, it's all about what we do. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I've checked that box and all the rest of it. James says, that's good too, but if that's all it's about and it's not motivated by the right beliefs, then it's empty. He's just saying, you don't split these things apart. It's the same thing if it's real. It's like a body separated from the spirit. It's just walking around and it's dead. So, all of us tend to one of these extremes. And here's the beautiful thing. We can confess which extreme we tend to safely. Listen, if it's all been about right doctrine for you, and it's one Bible study after another, and it's this book, and it's that book, and it's arguments over little tiny things, and visiting the blogosphere, and arguing with people, and all that kind of stuff. and your heart is not changing and is not wrecked because Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, then something is wrong. And on the other hand, if you think that just coming to church or doing something nice for somebody else, and it's just, it's all about that, but you're not motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ gave everything for you, and therefore out of that motivation, you just can't help yourself but to be Him to a watching world, to bless people and to glorify God, and that you're just not crying and hungering for people to look at you and not glorify you, but to just glorify the one who gave everything for you. Listen, He's just saying all that stuff. If you're separating it, it's just, you're missing it. And the beautiful thing is, we all miss it. For me, it depends on the day. I'm either more focused on the faith side, or I'm more focused on the work side. And it's just a false dichotomy. And here's the beautiful thing. I can just confess it freely, because it's not my not getting that right that saves me. It's Jesus. It's His life lived for me. It's His blood that covers me. That's what saves me. So I can just keep putting one foot in front of another. When I keep messing up, I just say, I'm sorry, I blew that one. And I try again, and I try again. And I just beg God, oh, make me more like You so I can do this better. Faith and action. It's a blessing to us when that becomes the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. Lord, bless us and show us what this means.